Okay, the text we're dealing with today, we'll pick up with verse 21. We left it off with 20. We'll try and make as far through 25 as we can. We'll see how we do. Again, we're back to the text. How do we study it? How do we organize it? How do we outline it? We all have the answer, right? We look for the trail markers that God left. And we find three here. There's a then, so there's a preparatory conclusion or a thesis. Then there's an explanation for it that proceeds down. And then there's a conclusion at the end in verse 25. So if we had to outline this, it would be 2 points with some subpoints, wouldn't it? That would be the way the flow of the text reads, the logic of it, the thinking in the text. So we don't have to look for three words that all start with R to make a three-point outline. We have an outline, and it's right there. And we need to pay attention to it when we study the Bible. Okay, continuing on. We'll entitle this section, Wretched Man. Well, I left man out because it pertains to all of us. Wretched that I am. It's Paul, in this passage, coming to a complete case of frustration with his struggle with his old sin nature. So let's take apart the verses as we go along. Starting with verse 21, I find then. Well, that then is important, and we want to make sure that we realize that is building upon what he's already given us. And he's given us three verses, and then he gave us three more verses. He went through 15, 16, 17. They sounded kind of similar or parallel. Then he went through 18, 19, 20. Similar, but advancing the thought just a little bit. And now he says, out of that basis, I'm going to conclude something. I find the principle. I'm going to talk about that word principle. As a matter of fact, let's talk about those three sections a moment. There was the first section in verse 15. He says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. So he's completely befuddled at that point. He recognizes I want to do the good, and yet it turns out I don't do good. And so he's frustrated, and he doesn't understand at that point. Looks like kids have arrived. The next section says the same thing. Look at verse 18. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. The willing is present, but the doing is God, is not. And so there's always this desire or want for the right thing, and yet the experience or production or the result of an evil thing. And it isn't a choice between good and bad. Do I have a good choice or do I make a bad choice? Paul's always making good choices here. He may have good desires to align with the Word of God, but yet he fails. And so the first section, he's, I don't even understand. The second one, he says, I see this, but I'm still befuddled by it. He gets to the third section, and he says, I have come to a conclusion. In the passage we're dealing with, when 21, he says, then I find. The word find is eureka, eurisko in the Greek. It means to find or discover. And so he's starting to understand what's going on. He's starting to see what's going on. Come in. Come on, Heather. Good morning. Have a chair.
Welcome. How are you?
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. We're in Romans 7:21. 7:21 through 25. So if you want to turn over there, we'll kind of catch you up to what's going on. It's a passage that is unique in all of Scripture because Paul is describing a very sincere, very frustrating struggle he's had in his Christian life. And we've dealt with the question before that this is not when Paul was an unbeliever. There's no possibility of that. This is when he's a believer, and he's struggling with his old sin nature. He's struggling very badly, actually, in this case, because he's dealing with the sin nature on a level where he tries, by human effort and performance, to provide the antidote or force to repel the sin nature. There are three sections here, 15 through 17, 18 through 20, and then 21 through probably 25, and they all kind of say the same thing, but they advance the thought each time. The first time, Paul says, I don't understand this. I want to do good, but I end up doing bad. All through this passage, Paul's desires are for the right thing, to align with the law of God, the Word of God, and yet, in his life, what he finds is production that is not good. I mean, this is, it's a constant frustration. He says, I don't understand it. Then he gets to this point, I do recognize it. I see what's going on. And then he comes to verse 21 and he says, Eureka, the word there for find in verse 21, I find is the Greek word eurisko, or normally we'd hear it, Eureka. And it means to find or discover. And he says, I found, or I'm finding the principle. These are all in present tense in this passage. He's really giving you the real situation as he's going through it, as he brings it back to memory. So we want to talk about this word, the principle, because it happens to be the word nomos. Nomos is law. So when we say the law in the Old Testament, and we talk about the Mosaic law, it's the word nomos. And we've already touched on this frequently, but the word nomos can mean law, like the Mosaic law. It can also mean a law, like the law of physics or gravity. It's a principle that always holds true. Or it can be used as rules or standards. So like if we want to say something's involved in legalism, they're involved in keeping some sort of rule or standard. It could be a biblical-based rule, but it could be something on their own, you know, that they never cheat twice in the same year on their wife. You know, something like that. It's just a rule that they lay out. And that would be called the use of the word nomos as well. So there's three ways you can use it. Specifically as the Mosaic law, specifically as the principle, and that's what we find the translators used here. They translate it as principle, and then also as rules or standards in a general sense. So each time we come to the word law, we're going to have to decide, by context, which one it's going to be. Now, so when we come here to verse 21, Paul says, I found or I discovered the principle. Is he talking about, I found or discovered the Mosaic law? And that doesn't fit very well. You could say, well, maybe he found something in the Mosaic law, but he doesn't say that. He just says, I found or discovered the law. So probably Mosaic law is not a particularly good example of that. Principle seems to fit better. Look over this passage in Romans 2:14. The same thing happened. Where we had the word law, and in one case it referred to the Mosaic law, and yet in another case it didn't. So it's fairly common to see this, but it does mean when you come to the word law, you have to decide each time you come to it. Chapter 2, verse 14, of course, is talking about the good man or the moral man who keeps his standards. And, of course, that's the whole issue. Even the good man doesn't really keep his standards. Even he knows he fails sometimes. 2:14. But when the Gentiles who do not have the law, the Gentiles don't have the law. So they're probably not, oh, we're talking about the Mosaic law, aren't we? Right. So they don't have the Mosaic law, do instinctively the things of the law, Mosaic law. These not having the law, the Mosaic law, three times, are a law unto themselves. So even though they don't have the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt not lie, they don't lie because they know that's wrong. So they even have standards. So they have their own standards. Some of them are similar to what we find in the Old Testament. Some of them might not be. But even those standards that moral men have, they don't keep them 100% of the time. And so there's no righteousness that comes to that. But there's another good example where law doesn't necessarily refer to Mosaic law every time, even though there will be an article. So we can have, it could be the Mosaic law, it could be the principle, like we found here in the passage we're dealing with. Those are references for that, of course. And then it also could be the rules or standards, like if you try to keep rules in your relationship with God so that He'll like you better, that would be a use of that. Look over at Romans 8:2 is another example of principle. The one we have is good, the one in 8:2. For the law of the Spirit The law of the Spirit. The Mosaic law of the Spirit. Do you know that one? I don't know that one. And so we're talking about something other than the Mosaic law. We're talking about a principle. For the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin. The Mosaic law of sin? I don't think so. Again, we're back to principle. So you can see how there's a flow to that, and each time we come to a context, just take it, you know, as a natural thing. It's the usage of the word. Acts 16:4 is another example of just a usage where it's a rule or a law. It could be a human law, something like that. 16:4. Now, and this is Paul on his journey. Now they were passing through the cities. They were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And of course, you probably guessed decrees is the word there. It's law. So it's just rules or standards, edicts. And then Hebrews 7:16 should be another one. Again, language is a fluid thing. I mean, even the text, you know, you have to pay attention to context when you're looking at these things. Hebrews 7:16, talking about Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of indestructible law. So there's a law of physical requirement, a rule, a regulation for that, not necessarily something that's found in the Mosaic law. So, three ways that the word namos can be used. So when they translate it, I found the principle, that's really pretty good. Paul is finding this principle. I want to do good, but there's something going on in my being that wants to do evil. So we should recognize that there is a good, there's a want to do good, and an evil conduct in the same person. And that same person is a Christian. So that's where we get the idea of having two natures. Because there's my new nature who wants to respond positively to God's law, God's word, and be righteous. And yet, there's my old nature that rebels and repulses at the very thought of righteousness. And they have a constant, perhaps not a struggle, but there's a constant tension there, a conflict. So when we think of Christians, we should always think of two natures. And we've been through this several times. Here's a diagram that represents me as a believer. And inside of me is a sin nature, an old man, or the flesh. There's also an entity called the Holy Spirit. We haven't gotten to that yet. But we have two natures. My new nature, me, and the old sin nature. And they, of course, have different agendas. So this is me, the one wanting to do good, the new man, the one that's been given life through the gospel. And in all those verses, there's reference to the one wanting to do good. In all these passages we've gone through in Romans 7, as a matter of fact, I don't think there's one, looks like verse 20 didn't have a reference to the one wanting to do something good. And also in the same passage, we have reference to the one doing evil. And it's mentioned in every single passage. So this is a very strong theme in here, is Paul wants to get across to us through repetition, this two-nature struggle going on in all believers. Now, is this a failed believer, carnal believer? We've had that discussion. We'll have more of it today. But that's something that we want to think about. How do we view that? Okay, continuing on. In chapter 7 of Romans. 21 was, therefore, I'm discovering the principle that evil is present in me, or the word for evil is just the word bad, kaka. The one who wants to do good. Good. Agatha.
That's where it came from.
For I joyfully, in verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So now here we have a passage again that says, I joyfully concur, and again, you didn't miss the flag, did you? We're going to explain more. Hook it on to what I just said. I'm going to give you more explanation, more meaning. I'm not changing topics. Concur. It's the word hedemai, which means to take pleasure. You've heard of hedonist. A hedonist is someone that lives life with only pleasure in mind as a priority. Well, this is the Greek word that it comes from, hedemai, and it means to take pleasure, delight in something. And he made it emphatic by adding the preposition to the front. So it's together with, but it gives you more emphasis. So when he says, I joyfully concur, it would be, I delight together with, would be another way of handling that. I delight together with the law of God in the inner man. So now, is this only the Mosaic Law? Possible. I think it's a little broader than that. I think it's the entire expression of God's law, which is everything that God has expressed through His Word. So it's the entirety of all God's expression of His righteousness. In other words, His inner man, Paul's inner man, takes delight in righteousness as expressed through God's Word. So his inner man wants to go in the direction of righteousness and truth. And inner man, that's another name for one of your new nature. We can find that in a couple passages here. Romans 7:22, which we're on. 2 Corinthians 4:16. And Ephesians 3:16. So it's not something that's totally unknown in Scripture. It's a frequent thing. But it does refer to your new nature, your new man. Or what else would it be? What else would it be? The law of God, again, we can come back. We have to choose whether it's simply and specifically the Mosaic Law, the principles, or the rules or standards. And this one's a little broader. However, well, we'll save that for another day. New man is 100% very, very positive in response to divine viewpoint. So my new nature leans towards God and His Word. My old nature moves away from it. We have these multiple names for the each nature. When I think of me, there's the new man, that's me. And even though he's the big circle, that's the new creation. It's the inner man. When we talk about the sin nature, it's also called the flesh. It's also called the old man. It's also called the sin nature. I mean, these terms describe the same entity or seat of sin in every human being that has ever lived. Save once, Jesus Christ. So there are a couple names, and we don't need to think we're talking about different things when these terms come up. The reason they use different names is to give you a different perspective, different description. Like once we know it's the flesh, aha, that tells me where the old sin nature is rooted in, where he lives, where he resides, the flesh. And its sin nature reminds me that it comes from sin that Adam committed in the Garden of Eden. At that point in time, every bit of the human DNA was corrupted, and every child born today has that same corruption of having a sin nature. Continuing on with verse 21, so I'm discovering that there's this principle that evil is present in me, the one that leans towards God's Word, who wants to do good. For I, to explain further, I take delight with the law of God in the inner man. In verse 23, but, and again, it's not a strong but here. It's just continuing on with the same thought. It's now then. I see. Use the word for see, eyes open, blepo. I see a different law, and not a different Mosaic law, but I see another kind of principle at work. When it said another kind, it was heteros, another of a different kind. So there's the one in my new nature that leans Godward, there's the one in my old nature that leans away towards its own desires and self. In the members of my body. So Where is the sin nature operating? What is the realm of the sin nature in my body? So when we get a new body someday at the rapture, we get the body without an old sin nature because he's left behind. Location of evil, of course. And continuing on is 23, in the second clause there where it says, waging war against the law of my mind. Well, there's not a Mosaic law of my mind. Wage war is the word soldier and then a preposition that means against. Okay? So it's the soldier against is the activity of the sin nature toward your new man. And we know it's against the new man because notice how Paul phrases that. He says, against the law of my mind, the principle of my mind that I just gave you. The principle of my new nature is Godward, and yet my old nature soldiers against that very mentality. They used mind there so that we recognize the clarity or the contrast between flesh and our inner man, the mentality of our inner man. Continue on at 23. Last clause. Making me a prisoner of the law of sin. Well, there's no Mosaic law of sin. There certainly isn't a rule of sin or some human government thing that says you will sin on Fridays or something. No, this is the principle of sin which runs rampant in my members. That's the sphere at which the sin nature operates. The sin nature cannot get beyond my fingertips. It can't get beyond my lips. It can't get beyond my mind. It's all contained within my body. So the fact that I go and steal something from a store is my sin nature can't move my arm. I have to agree with my sin nature and cooperate. And that's where we come back to, it comes back to me as accountability for sin. It isn't my sin nature that just took my hand. You seen that? Remember that science fiction movie where the claw, I guess? Yeah, well, anyway. It's not like that. The sin nature doesn't operate. The sin nature operates through what? Your desires. And pulls you in and tugs you in until you give in and say, yeah, that's right. Let's do that. It'll work just that once. That kind of thing. And so, there's also the last clause here, making me a prisoner of the law or principle of sin which is in my members. So, that's a fairly startling, he says, on the other hand, taking captive. Well, this is kind of strong. So, cooperating with the sin nature, soldiering or warfare against the sin nature, getting in that struggle where we try and fight the sin nature, we actually end up being prisoners of that very same thing. That we're in captivity. We're in the same circular motion. It's closed. It's a prison. You can't get out of it. Once you're in warfare where it's the new nature, you wanting to defeat your sinful desires, you fail, but you're also in the loop, and you can't get out. You can't get out because it's like captivity. It's just a closed circle. You're going round and round. You get defeated. You continue to try. So when you're involved in the warfare, you're never going to get out of it just on your own resources. So again, we're talking about, in this case, a principle. The principle of sin which is in my members. It's a little stronger. Notice in my translation, there's an article in front of the word sin again. So make a capital S in your translations. So we're talking about the sin nature, the principle of the sin nature, and then it goes on to say, the one, referring back to the sin nature, existing in my members. So Paul doesn't want us to get lazy in thinking here. The principle of the sin nature is total victory through warfare. If you're involved in warfare with the sin nature, through human effort, performance, whatever, you lose 100% of the time, and you can't get out on your own. You're destined to stay there. We talked about the battlefield of the flesh. Okay, here's me in the center. Notice how big the old sin nature, his sphere of influence is growing. And he's causing all these kinds of problems in my life, whatever they are. I've got hypocrisy, emotion, whatever. I'm I'm in the same case as Paul in his despair here. He is being frustrated. He's trying to counter the old sin nature. Me is working as hard as it can to force back the old sin nature. What was Paul's problem? The law said, thou shalt not covet. And the more Paul went in that direction and says, I want to do that, I want to be in alignment with God's word, the more he tried, the more he ended up coveting. And there was no way out. And that's the whole passage here in the second half of 7. The human effort of your new nature against your old nature, you lose 100% of the time, all the time. And you're always looking at your problems. You're always looking at your, how am I doing? You know, it's all compressed about your problems, yourself, your pride, all those kind of things. And you're trying to counter it and live a godly life, a Christian life. And you can't. Because your effort is not stronger than the sin nature. The sin nature knows you inside and out. And every time you think you've got an angle, the sin nature takes your desires and turns them in another direction. And so your focus is all the time towards your problems. All the time towards the things that revolve in your material life, your flesh. And they're always looking this way. The Word of God is over here. It's being basically ignored. Now this is instantaneous moment in time. We know how this works in a Christian's life, that carnality is probably not 100% of the time unless you're a carnal Christian. So, but at this point in time, you're focused on all these things that have nothing to do with the Word of God. And you're being defeated by this guy all the time. You are unable to win that warfare. Not only that, the battlefield is the flesh. So on his battlefield, on his turf, you cannot win. You cannot, you don't have the capacity, the strength, or the power to defeat the whole old man. So you're stuck. And that's the captivity that Paul's dealing about here. You can't get out of this loop. You can't win. You just continue to be frustrated and defeated. Continuing on with verse 24. Our title verse, Wretched Man That I Am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? The word wretched is obviously a very strong word. Turn over to Psalm 69:20. I think that's probably a good example of these are other passages through the New Testament if you want to take those down, but the one in Psalm 69:20. I think I read all the last verses. Cam, if you could get that one for me, we'll just start over there with you.
Reproach has broken my heart, and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah, he did fine. I think it's the first one there, isn't it? I think mine said...
69:20?
Yeah. Does one of them say wretched in anybody's translation? Okay. It's one of those words. Let me look back at it. 69:20. I believe so. And I'll have to owe you that one until we get done. I believe so. But the whole point being in all these is it's the depth of despair, distress. In the passage in your translation, it says, who will set me free? And this next phrase, who will set me free? It's in the Greek, it's fairly strong because it says who, which is normal word order, and it moves me right up to the front. So the who and the me suddenly come together right next to each other. And the next word is, set me free. I don't know about that. It's the word huresetai. It means to rescue. So Paul's asking for a rescue. He's realized he is in captivity. He is at his wit's end. Nothing he could ever do in this record here and his life experience could get him free from the sin nature in the sense that he could win and overpower it. And he says, I need someone to rescue me. And, of course, all these passages point to that. But, of course, the rescue that he's looking for, he's looking now outside of himself. He's given up on Paul versus the sin nature. Paul versus the sin nature, he comes to the point, wretched man I am. And he says, outside of me now, he's looking outward instead of inward. When you're looking inward, you're not seeing the resources of grace. And this is where the passage turns, because now Paul's looking out. Who will rescue me? He stopped depending on his own resources. And the passage here says, the New American Standard was, from the body of this death. There's a couple ways I can translate this. It could be from this body of the death, or the separation, or this separation. So the this can go with both, or the first one. The translators here chose it to go with this death. I kind of lean towards this body, because he's very up close and personal with the struggle, and it's this body, and I need a rescue from it. So I don't think it's that this death that he's concerned with. It's he realizes this body is the one that's causing the problems. My new nature, my inner man wants to go in the right direction, but this body with his indwelt sin nature is not, of course, ever going to cooperate. So Paul, again, in this passage, identifies the location of evil or sin. It's in this body, the sin nature. Continuing on, notice the flavor of the passage is changing. Paul's looking out. He hasn't yet discovered the answer completely, but he's looked out, and now we come to the passage that says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. The very first word there, thanks, is the word charis. Charis, of course, is translated grace. Now, it is permissible to do this, to use charis as a word for thanks. Charis gets used in a lot of ways. But isn't it remarkable that this passage struggles until Paul looks outward and says the word grace, and things turn around at that point into chapter 8. So I think to say that the word should be translated thanks seems weak to me. I believe Paul is now looking outward at the rescue and the resources that are available to him. Now, obviously, Paul was saved. At some point in time, Paul heard the gospel from Jesus Christ, believed it, and was saved. But during his Christian life, at some point, he didn't rest on that truth. And he moved over into this life experience that we see recorded here for our benefit, of course. So the translation could go, rather, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. It could be grace by God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So that would be stronger in the area of looking at the resources that Paul is looking outward towards. I like it a little bit better, but either one I think is about a tie as far as translation. I think this one makes more sense in the flow and context of what's going on. So there's the climax of his realization is when he comes to the word grace, and we move now from despair, we move to a turning point where he looks outside from himself and his efforts, he looks to Jesus Christ, his resources, and his assets. And that's where we move into chapter 8. So this is the contrast. Once Paul's eyes turn towards the cross, Jesus Christ, the Word, you see he is no longer looking this direction. Everything now is looking this direction. So these things have faded away. Now the fact that he's involved in resting on the Word and seeing the resources there for his Christian life, the Holy Spirit is being enabled to operate in Paul's life, produce fruit, produce righteousness, and also specifically to counter the old man, the old sin nature. The old man and the sin nature will fight back and forth. But now we have a victory because the Holy Spirit always beats 100% of the time the old man. As we are positively responding to the Word, the Holy Spirit is working against our old sin nature and pushing it down so it has almost zero influence in our life. That doesn't mean desires don't come up in your mind, but you're not even looking that direction. You're not paying attention. You're saying, this is the direction I'm going. Yes, I know I need to tell a white lie to make this pressure go away, but trust me, I'm going in the direction that God said, and that's all there is to it. So I don't have time for these problems. I don't have time for these issues because I'm going in this direction. So it's the total opposite of what we looked at before. When you're focused here, you're in the battlefield of the flesh. He wins because you're fighting on his turf. Now you're going in this direction. The Holy Spirit is doing the battle for you, and he wins. And that's in Galatians 5. It's the Spirit against the flesh. He has the power to extinguish the influence of the sin nature in your life. And so again, we get back to carnality and spirituality. A spiritual Christian is going in this direction. The carnal Christian was going and looking back in this direction. He's looking, carnal means fleshly. He's thinking, and his attention span is towards the fleshly things. So that's why we say it's either one or the other. Carnality and spirituality are like switches. You're spiritual, because you're positively responding to the Word, or you're carnal, because you're positively responding to the flesh. But it's one or the other. You can't be both at the same time. So, now, if this is me and I'm going this direction, I could stop. I could start listening to my old sin nature, and I could then turn my eyes back this way. So then all these things engage again in my life. Now, it may be momentary. It might be just long enough to tell my white lie, and then I go, okay, Lord, that was a lie. And I head back in this direction, and I'm spiritual again. So it's this back and forth thing that goes on in our Christian life. This old guy is always there to kind of, you know, push, but we don't fight the sin nature. That's what I'm getting at. There's no warfare between me and my old sin nature. There's this conflict or tension, but there's only warfare if I decide to try and engage him. As long as I'm in this direction, my army, the Holy Spirit, is engaging the sin nature. See the difference?
That's a consistent principle in the New Testament. You never fuss with the bad. You always focus on Christ or the Word and what your the icky stuff goes away. You don't even have to fuss with it.
Oh, you're just moving through it. I mean, it's there, but it's not going to slow you down because you're not looking at it, you're not paying attention, you're not trying to manipulate it or defeat it. Yeah.
It's consistent. You don't fuss with it.
But yet, see, Paul forgot that. I mean, that's not a fictional passage. Paul's recounting something that actually happened in his life as a believer. Paul knew a lot more of the Word than we did. He met Jesus Christ personally, and yet he fell back into this at some point and recorded it for us. It's not something he's recounting. Everything here is in the present tense. I don't mean he means he's carnal when he's writing the text. But he is so vivid with this, it is a real life experience that touched Paul. He was involved in trying to win this coveting battle with the old sin nature. He lost. He was mystified by this experience and his life. He wanted to be, quote-unquote, a good Christian, and he was failing over and over. And then he finally seen it again. I'm looking in. I need to look out for the rescue. Rescuer.
What's kind of the reason that most likely most believers would have this thing?
Absolutely, 100%. And the sooner we get to the point of realizing that everybody has this experience, and the fact is, let's move on, just like Paul did. It's there. I've done it. I'll do it again, probably. I'll look in myself. I'll try and do the right thing. And then I'll realize it's me. I'm trying to do it. Just rest on the finished work and the resources that we have. So grace. And I like to do this grace thing because grace is just like, oh, I need a favor, and then we all move on. I like to think there's a little more to it than just a gift from God with a pretty tie on the top. Grace is God's operating principle. It's the way God deals with everything, all of us. So we need to realize that's the way God is going to deal. Grace is the opposite of this law or merit or rule principle. So it's the complete opposite. You can't mix the two, as a matter of fact. You can't have part law plus grace and it works. It doesn't. It has to be 100% grace or it's worthless. 3. Grace is not leniency. Grace is not just God saying, well, I love you so much, children, I'll just sweep it under the rug. Don't worry about it. I'm the biggest God. I don't have to punish you for it. It is not. Grace means it's settled and paid for at the cross. There is nothing to hide from God ever, past, present, or future, because we know it's all been paid for by the cross. That's grace. Now, you'd say, well, but I'm a pretty bad person. Maybe I could use that up. We'll talk about that in a moment. Only faith and grace are compatible. So the only way you can operate with grace is not by effort, not by what you do, not by what you think. It's what you believe and rest in. So that's the only way you can appropriate grace to fight the old sin nature. So it seems opposite, doesn't it? Everything we do in life is how hard we work to get somewhere, and yet this is the exact opposite. It's how hard you rest, well, to get what you need. It's the opposite. Resting and getting everything you need. Grace is most seen in salvation, because we talk about the cross, being saved, and believing. That's where we think about grace. But grace operates through your whole Christian experience, now and through eternity. And it operated here in chapter 7 when Paul was now his attention to go outside himself towards the cross. I didn't mean Paul lost his salvation. This is not a passage where Paul is suddenly an unbeliever and then regains his salvation. He just lost his orientation to what was accomplished. This is probably my favorite. Grace has already been manifested. In other words, grace has been manifested, accomplished, completed at the cross. We shouldn't expect little droplets of grace to come in our life each day, as if God will bless us more today than He did yesterday. No, God has blessed us completely, infinitely, entirely, then on the cross. There isn't more today and more tomorrow. I mean, that's almost the Catholic point of view, the dispensing of grace. That's not the God we have. We have in our possession all that grace. So when people sneeze and they go, God bless you, I want to kick them, because I don't want a God that's going to bless me every little day of my life, depending on how I operate. I really do. Grace is never exhausted. No matter how much you sin, no matter how bad you are, no matter what evil thing you do, you can never exhaust grace. Inexhaustible. Why? Because it's based on the infinite Son Himself. And when He had the sacrifice He offered was infinite. We're commanded to grow in grace. So we know that God wants us to be involved in this whole process of growth and grace. And grace is the state that we live in. I mean, we live in the country of the United States. We'll get it, you know. We should realize it. So we live under grace, not under law. So when we start thinking in those terms, and Paul's now looking outside of himself instead of looking at his own human effort, his own intentions, his own sincerity, it makes a lot of difference. Okay. Just for Bonnie, one more verse. She wants to finish this section. She's been really depressed about it. Verse 25, the middle of it. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law, the Mosaic law, you know, the principle of God, but on the other hand with my flesh, the law of sin. So he recognizes, this is the way life is going to be. I'm going to have an old sin nature, wants to go away from God's point of view with sin, unrighteousness, and evil. I have a new nature that wants to go in the other direction. Get used to it. This is the way it is, the way you operate is. You look towards the Word, you look towards the cross, those resources, and you don't try and fight on this battleground. So he just recognized that's the way it's going to be. And I think that was somebody's comment. Isn't this what happens to everybody? Yeah, that's Paul's point. This is the way it is for Christians. We've got two natures. It'll always be that way until you get rid of this body.
You know, it makes sense when you were talking about the battlefield, if you think about Ephesians 6, then it now looks like it's starting to make sense about the whole armor of everything he's been writing for us. It's not a...
Yeah. And the mystery of that passage, of course, is that we put the armor on, then we start doing the fighting again. I mean, come on, get real. That's not the way. So anyway, our conclusion is then that we're always going to have these two natures, and there are two, there's a so then there. There's two actual connectives there, so it's really an emphatic conclusion. This is the way it's going to be. I'm the new man serving the law of God, whatever kind. And but on the other hand, it's my flesh, the law of sin, the flesh, and you have to add a meaning in there. The flesh is serving the principle of sin. So we got three spiritual laws. Oh, not four. I changed it. Don't expect. This is three spiritual laws about the Christian life. Resident in all believers is an evil entity alongside the desire to do good. We got a new man. We got an old man. That's just a fact. Two, there is an objective expression of the mind of God within all believers, the inner man. Just like when he created Adam in the garden in the image of God, so God has created in us as well a new inner man in his image. And then three, the believer lives in the state of opposition. Now, I don't want to say warfare, because warfare says you're now turning and fighting the sin nature. So at that point, you now have turned to your own resources. You've started to use your own human effort and performance to beat the sin nature. That's the point of carnality. But as a spiritual believer, you're always going to have this tension, and I don't want to say struggle, but there's always the influence going on of the old sin nature with your desires. So there, you live in a state of opposition, not warfare. But however, if you engage in warfare, then, or capitulation, where you just give up and go, I'm bad and I don't care anymore, and you're taken captive into the principle of the flesh, where you use the flesh, your efforts, your performance, your rules to try and beat the old sin nature, and you can't. It's just a prison with bars that you can't get out of. You need to look outside yourself like Paul did. Who will rescue me? And that rescuer is Jesus Christ through his work on the cross. I know, lots of words there. I shouldn't have done that, should I? Well, you know, my words are not inspired, so you can leave some out. So turning from that wretchedness, we now get to verse 1 of chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are Christ Jesus. So the now is not, oh, when I'm writing this, the now is when I realized it again. That's the now. It's a logical now. And that's where the whole passage, of course, is turning towards pretty terrific news. We have such an eternity, such a perfect, insured, infallible, unshakable eternity of riches. It will make us embarrassed when we look back and think of our concerns. Let's close, and we can take questions then. Father, we thank you for your word. We especially thank you for Romans 7, because we all have just a little sigh of relief, knowing that Paul and I have something in common. We've struggled with our old sin nature. Through the best intentions, of course, we want it to be approved by you. And, of course, we fail to realize at that moment in time we already were approved by you because we have the resources of grace that you've provided through your Son. Resting in that is the way we become the approved, righteous sons of light that you intend us to be. Resting in your work, not struggling in our work against him, the old man. We thank you again for your Son on the cross, whose work continues to amaze us and provide wonderment through your word. In his name we give thanks and praise. Amen.